Please be seated.
What a beautiful morning it's been, amen? I tell you what, we are just blessed to be together and worship in song. I want to reiterate what Brandon had said earlier this morning, that if you're a guest with us today, we are especially honored by your presence and really pray that all of you are encouraged and built up in your faith as we continue this great way of following Jesus Christ. I decided this morning that I was going to change my sermon. I spoke earlier this week in Kennedy, and I thought that lesson I did there would be more appropriate for today's occasion than the one about renewing the mind. But I'm going to get to that next Sunday. We're going to talk about how the world influences us and how we influence the world, and how the mind of Christ that God desires for us is the basis for transformation in our life and in the life as we influence others. And we all know that we need the salt and light of Jesus Christ in our world today. Amen. We are seeing retaliation and hate and bitterness, unresolved anger in people's lives that are manifesting. And what we see is nobody's going to win in this game. Nobody's going to win, and a lot of people lose. We need the good news of Christ, and we need Christians to live this out in their lives. And I want to talk about that today. If you ever wonder what our life is to be like, Scripture's very clear. I love this passage in 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. This is how we know that we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. The question is, well, how did Jesus walk? In the Gospel of Luke, one of the earliest things that Christ did, and one of the latest things that Christ did in His ministry, it's almost like the bookends of His life, was forgiveness. Do you remember the story in Luke chapter 5 where Jesus is in Capernaum and there's an enormous crowd that is gathered and people desire to have their sick healed, and there was a man that was a paralytic, had been paralyzed all of his life. The crowd was so big that they could not get the man to Jesus, and so they got on the roof of the home that Jesus was in and they literally tore a hole in the roof and they dropped the man down. And Jesus, and Luke tells us that Jesus saw their faith, not just the faith of the paralytic, but all of them, what they were doing so that they could bring this man to Jesus. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And there were many people there that took offense to this, because who is the only one that can forgive sins, church family? God Almighty. God is the only one that can forgive sins. And here is a man, Jesus, that is pronouncing forgiveness. And then Jesus says, well, what's easier to pronounce? Is it easier to say, get up and take your mat and walk, or your sins are forgiven? Well, we would know what's the easiest one there. Your sins are forgiven. But He says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, I say to you, get up and take your mat and walk. And what did the man do? He gets up and he walks out. And Jesus demonstrated through that miracle that He had the power, and get this, church family, that He had the desire to forgive people of their sins. At Jesus' most pressing moment in His life, when He had been impaled and nailed upon a wooden cross to be lifted up in humiliation in a very prominent place for people to mock and make fun of, and that He would die of slow death, do you remember what His words were when they lifted Him up? He said this, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. If you think about Jesus' life was a living demonstration of not carrying out an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Because if the world that you and I live in, if the life that you and I live, if we do these things, we'll have a lot of blind and toothless people, amen? And we've seen some of those in East Texas. But some of you are related to them. The rest of you can afford to go to the dentist. Okay. I love this. Forgiveness is difficult, isn't it, church family? I mean, this is so not natural to forgive. I do not think that forgiveness is an innate characteristic, something that you're born with. I think the eye for the eye is something that is innate that we're born with. I love the story of the two little brothers, Fletcher and Reggie. They had finished supper and they were playing. There's little boys. They're brothers. They're playing together right before bedtime. And somehow Fletcher hit Reggie with a stick. And I mean, accusations and condemnation and all kinds of ruckus was going on. And the mother comes in there and she's trying to get things calmed down for the rest of the evening. Forget it. It was done. They were arguing and griping and complaining. Anyway, the mother says, we got to go to bed. So she puts them down to bed. And this is what she said. She said to Reggie, says, now, before you go to bed, you're going to have to forgive your brother, Reggie. Well, Reggie thought about that for a few minutes, and then he replied, well, okay, I'll forgive him tonight. But if I don't die before I wake, he'd better look out in the morning. Y'all know the prayer? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep if I should die before I wake. Yeah, he'd been taught that little prayer. See, it's not natural to forgive. It's not. You and I live in a world that believes in the win-lose proposition. A win-lose proposition. We live in a world of what we perceive to be winners and losers, and we don't want to lose. Because if I lose, then that means they win. I remember my very first time I played junior pro basketball, we lost the game 8-6. The only claim to fame I had in that game was I scored the first 2 points. And I scored the first 2 points for the other team. I remember that. That's etched in stone in my mind. I mean, you're talking about humiliation. You know, I get to jump on and go down and score a basket. I'm so excited, and everybody's yelling and screaming, but they were yelling and screaming at me to go the other way, not that way. But I remember that sense of humiliation, and then to lose like that, and you go, oh, it feels horrible. We've all been there in life in so many ways. Many of you might have even experienced similar emotions this past week, that in relationships with other people that we feel and sense a win-lose scenario, and we don't want to be in the losing position. I've got something that I want to share with you today. What if God has structured the world such that even when you lose, you still win? There's the way the world lives, win-lose. And then Jesus did something quite differently. He won by losing. It's a completely different way of thinking about life. What if you and I, and this is what I believe about Jesus. The reason I believe Jesus was able to go to the cross is because he absolutely, unconditionally, without any doubt whatsoever, knew exactly who he was. Who was he? He was God's Son. There was nothing that was going to ever occur in his life that would change his identity and his relationship with his Father. Not even death could separate the love that God had for his Son Jesus and that Jesus had for his Father in heaven. Nothing would separate that. And so you begin to wonder, could you and I possibly, my voice is cracking, I apologize. It's that Saharan desert storm coming our way. Bad joke. What if we were able to live our lives in such a way that we knew exactly what our identity was, and there was nothing, all the threats that you and I experience in life, that there is nothing that can separate us from God. I love this passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. If you want to turn in your Bibles, just reflect with me for a moment, or just listen as I read. Romans 8, 21. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Do you hear that, church family? You see, that's a game changer in all of life because me and God, you and God make a majority. And no matter what threatens you relationally or physically, that relationship of love, that bond can never be broken. That if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If you need proof that God is absolutely, unconditionally for you, Paul says, look at Jesus on the cross. And if God gave Christ on the cross, how much more will he take care of us? How much more will he graciously give us all things? And then it says this, I love this. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who is, church family, who is the only one that can condemn us in life? Who is the only one? It is Jesus Christ. And he does not use his authority and his position as judge to condemn us. He uses his position to intercede for us. Look what he says. Who then is he who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. See, the only one who condemns us lives today to intercede for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness? Nothing. Nothing. What does it say in verse 37? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So get this, church family. You and I have a relationship with God. God and you, God and I make a majority. You will experience threats. You will experience condemnation. You will experience judgment. You will experience backstabbing, backbiting. You name it all. You're going to experience that somewhere along the way. I love what it said, what is written about Jesus, where Jesus said, John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, and they said he has a demon, and the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said he's a wine bibber and a glutton. And then Jesus says, but wisdom is proved right by all her children. In other words, it's a little Jewish proverbial way of saying, look, watch my deeds. You can say what you want, watch my deeds, and you will see wisdom emerge. Now, church family, I want to say that if you get this, it takes the pressure off. It takes the pressure off. Jesus gives us some radical teaching that counters what I call the revenge cycle, right? So all of us have experienced the first thing on this list, right? Injustice, right? And then when we experience an injustice, and somebody said something, somebody did something, yada, yada, yada. Injustice occurs. Then what do we do? I can't believe that they would say or treat me like that, right? And we experience the emotions of what? Fear, humiliation, sometimes despair. And then what emerges after that? Oh, it brews. There's some fermentation of anger going on here, right? And it's explosive. And then the anger is fuel for the action, which is what revenge. Anger fuels revenge. And then what that does is it continues the cycle, what I call the revenge cycle. And that's what we see literally before our eyes today. Jesus comes along and he says something very differently. He says something very different. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 or 12. You can look up here as well. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Because of me, rejoice and be glad, because of your reward is in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, I find this passage humorous because the last emotion that I'm going to experience in my life naturally is to rejoice when I find myself under assault. I mean, when you experienced verbal or physical assault on your life, was your first inclination, praise God, I am blessed. I am a blessed man. I am a blessed woman. This is so counterintuitive to our thinking. But church family, this is the teaching of Jesus. We walk as Jesus walked. And so I would like to call this a new, there's a different cycle that we can choose. The normal cycle that the world is on is the revenge cycle. But we don't have to do that. We can live what we call the reward cycle, where there's an injustice, and then there's the same thing, disbelief, I can't believe. And then you dwell on it and anger builds. But then we make a different move. We trust God. We trust God. Because what? The song, He's got the whole world in his hands. Okay, church, the kingdom of God is not in jeopardy, even if you're watching Fox News right now. Okay? The kingdom of God is not in jeopardy. And I like Fox News, by the way, whatever. I don't want to create enemies. Here we go, injustice. Okay, the kingdom's not in danger. The question is how will kingdom people live in this world? Some of you may have heard the story of how they trap monkeys to sell to pet stores where people pay a lot of money for these monkeys. They'll set a cage. The cage has bars on it. And they'll put a bait inside the cage and then close the cage. And the monkey comes along and he reaches inside the bar and he grabs the bait. And he won't let go of the bait. And even when the captor is walking up to get the monkey gets anxious, but he will not let go of the bait. And he is captured. Church family, when you and I will not forgive, we are holding on to the hate. And you tell me who is being captured in this moment. Jesus comes along and he says, look, you can let go. You can let go. What is, so let's talk about this for just a moment. What is forgiveness? Here's what forgiveness is in layman's terms. Forgiveness is letting go of my need to forget, to get, let me say that again. Forgiveness is letting go of my need to get even. Agreed? Say amen if you agree. Forgiveness is letting go of my need to get even. We think getting even is the only way that this anger can be gotten out of our lives. But not so. Because it just leads to one retaliation to the next. I shared a story with the young people this past week in Kennedy when I was a kid. I might have shared this. I tell so many stories, and they're true, by the way. I tell so many stories, I don't know which I need to start writing down where I've shared what. But I remember one time Mindy had come up to meet my mom and dad for the first time. She had flown up to Tennessee, and my mind was on her and not on probably some other things. And my dad had asked me to get his brand new F-350 Ford dually extended cab pickup truck and go up to the barn and hook the cattle trailer to it and bring it back down and park it at the corral area because we needed to get up some cattle on that Saturday. So I go up and I did exactly that same thing, except I forgot to pull the pin. You know, when you crank the thing up and it's still off the ground, but it's still, you know, there's not a lot of clearance. You're supposed to pull a pin and bring it the rest of the way up the jack. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Maybe you've seen a jack on the trailer. So anyway, I forgot that. And I also forgot to lock it down on the ball hitch. You know, there's a normal lock there. So I just took off driving down the pasture through there. And I went through a gate and kind of a low area, and the truck dropped down and it just lifted the hitch off that ball. And I was going fast enough to where it ripped the tailgate out of Dad's brand new truck. He had only had it a week. Judd, did I tell you, he special ordered it. It's the only truck he ever special ordered in all of his life. 1 week, and I ripped the tailgate out. All right. Well, I got to walk in there and tell him what I have done. This is not a good day in McCord country. This is a bad day. And I go in there. Oh, he was upset. Oh, he was mad. But here's what he did. He paid for a new tailgate. I didn't. I didn't have the money at the time. And plus, he didn't make me. See, my dad incurred the debt, and he repaired the damage. When you and I rip the tailgate out of one another, when we forgive, what we're doing is we're taking on the debt, and we are repairing the damage. God has blessed us so much, church family. You know the story in Matthew 18 where there's Jesus is kind of trying to get us to understand how much we've been forgiven. And there was this servant who owed, there was a lender that had lend a bunch of money, and he decided he wanted, it was time to collect the debts. And there was one guy that owed an enormous amount of debt, and it was 10,000 talents of gold, or 10,000 talents, an enormous amount of money. And the guy comes in and he's begging, pleading, "I don't have the money." And the guy says, "Well, I'm going to take your wife and your kids and all that kind of stuff." And he's begging for mercy. And what does the guy do? He forgives the debt. And then he goes out, Jesus says, he's going out along the way. So he's been forgiven this enormous debt. Then he goes on the way, on his journey, and he comes across a guy that owed him money. But it was just a little bit. And he grabs the guy by the neck and starts choking him, "Give me back my money, pay me back." And word gets back to the guy that forgave the original debt. And he says, "I can't believe this. This is what I forgave you this debt, and here you are treating this guy like that." And he had the guy thrown in prison. It's a beautiful story of what God has forgiven us of. What are we forgiven of? What are we forgiven of? Church family, let's say that you're a super saint, okay? Jesus tells us to forgive our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us. Forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Boy, that's a scary thought, isn't it? When you pray that prayer, right? You can go to hell for not trusting and believing in Jesus. Did you know you can also go to hell for not being forgiving toward others? That's, you know, forgive us of our debts as we forgive those who have debts, sins against us. You think about what we've been forgiven. Let's say you're a super saint and you only sin 3 times a day. Like, you know, jealousy, envy, maybe a little anger, strife. You know, maybe not that big stuff like murder and all that junk. But you just got them. Let's say you're a super saint. You just have them internal sins going on, the sins of the mind, thought sins, right? And let's say that you only sin 3 times a day times 365 days. That's 1,095 sins a year. Let's say you live 70 years. That turns into 76,650 sins in a lifetime. Well, that's just, you're a super saint status there. How many sins must you do to be guilty before God and deserving of wrath? How many? Say it with me. One. That's all it takes. So you and I have been forgiven so much. The only natural response in light of what God has done for us is to forgive others. Let me say this. Forgiveness doesn't mean that what was done was okay. It's just the opposite. It's not okay what was done. Otherwise, forgiveness has no meaning. It doesn't mean that there aren't any consequences. What is Hebrews 12 talks about how our Heavenly Father, he disciplines us. I think I'm spanking here. Have you ever had a holy spanking? I have several times, many times. I can remember some. I've had some literal ones too. As a father, you know, somebody gets out of line, there's discipline that occurs. There are natural consequences and issues of justice that occur. And forgiveness doesn't mean we have to trust that person again. It says, what are we supposed to do for our enemies? The word tells us that we love our enemies, that we do good to them, and we pray for them. It doesn't say that we have to trust them. All right? So forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean that we trust them again. And forgiveness also doesn't mean that we're reconciled. Reconciliation can only occur when both parties repent of wrongdoing and decide to rebuild that relationship. That's the ideal. That's what God has done for us in Christ. And that's what we're to do for one another. But a lot of bad things do occur in our life. Do y'all remember back in 2007, the Virginia massacre, the Virginia Tech, the shooting on campus? 32 people were killed. There was a lot of other people killed. And then that guy that murdered everybody, he ended up committing suicide at that same day. One of the girls that was murdered, her name was Mary Karen Reed. And at her memorial service, her father, who was a retired Air Force Lieutenant Colonel, he told everybody that was in attendance that he got up to speak, and he said, I didn't really intend to do a eulogy. And he pulled out a little red book that belonged to Mary Karen. And he had found it just a couple of weeks, just a few days before the eulogy. And in it were Mary's handwritten notes about forgiveness. And it was dated February the 4th, just 2 months before her death. And he read this out of her little red book. It says, "When a deep injury is done to us, we will never recover until we forgive. Forgiveness doesn't change the past, but it does enlarge the future." Are you living in the past? Or do you desire to live in the future? Her dad said, "That was Mary's message." He said, "I just wanted to share it with all of you." And he left it open for them to do whatever they wish to do. So let me close with a word picture. Let me close today's lesson with a word picture. Are your hurts etched in stone or written in sand? Are your hurts etched in stone or written in sand? If you've ever been down to the beach, Matagorda, other beaches, y'all have seen people down there. I went down Memorial Day one time with my kids when they were real small. I was like, Minnie and I were like, "We'll never do that again. That was stupid." But everybody, you know, they had, people were building sand castles, and some of them were huge structures, and you go, you're like impressed, and kids like to play in the sand, or they might bury somebody in the sand, and the sand's been manipulated and dealt with. But you know, when everybody goes home, the tide, what does it do? It does what the tide always does. It comes up, and it just washes everything. And if you walk out before anyone else has been on that beach, it's just pristine, and everything is restored as the way it should be. When you and I forgive, it's like the tide of God coming up in our lives. And it's resetting and it washes away. So church family, I just want to encourage you. I have no idea what has gone on in your life and what you've been through to the degree that maybe you've been through it. But there's nothing greater than letting go and being free. It's what God has done for us and given us in Jesus Christ. And that's what God calls us to do for one another. Amen? And see, I call that gospel. That's really good news because it takes the burden off. And don't ever forget that no matter what occurs in our lives, nothing ever changes between the love that God has for us and that we have for God. Nothing threatens that. Nothing changes it. That empowers us then to just simply be like Jesus. Amen.